Please follow along as I read aloud Hosea chapter 10. This is the passage we'll consider together this morning. We're working chronologically through the minor prophets. And so we come to Hosea, which is the fifth minor prophet we look at. Now, would you follow along as I read to you Hosea chapter 10. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. For now they will say, "We have no king, for we do not fear the Lord. And a king, what could he do for us?" They utter mere words. With empty oaths they make covenants. So judgment springs up like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria tremble for the calf of Beth Aven. Its people mourn for it, and so do its idolatrous priests, those who rejoiced over it and over its glory, for it has departed from them. The thing itself shall be carried to Assyria as tribute to the great king. Ephraim shall be put to shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his idol. Samaria's king shall perish like a twig on the face of the waters. The high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. Thorn and thistle shall grow up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, "Cover us," and to the hills, "Fall on us." From the days of Gibeah you have sinned, O Israel. There they have continued. Shall not the war against the unjust overtake them in Gibeah? When I please, I will discipline them, and nations shall be gathered against them when they are bound up for their double iniquity. Ephraim was a trained calf that loved to thresh, and I spared her fair neck. But I will put Ephraim to the yoke. Judah must plow. Jacob must harrow for himself. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground. For it is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed iniquity. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies. Because you've trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors. Therefore the tumult of war shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be destroyed. As Shaman destroyed Beth Arbel on the day of battle, mothers were dashed in pieces with their children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great evil. At dawn the king of Israel shall be utterly cut off. Would you please be seated, and would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, I thank you for your word through the mouth of the prophets. I thank you for these words through Hosea. They are illustrative and colorful. They are full of vigorous language. And Father, more than anything, they tell us about you. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask this morning that as we consider your word together, I ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. I ask that you would move in our hearts and that your spirit would give life to our bodies. And Father, that in turn we would see more of you. We would be enamored with you, and we would glorify you through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for salvation that we have in him, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, every year, around this time of year, maybe a few weeks after this, I get a renewed sense of hope when I go into my backyard. I look out over my garden, chicken coop in my backyard, the wood that I've been splitting the whole year. I look at it, and it's kind of a mess. It's in disarray. But it's around this time of year I get this renewed sense of, like, I'm going to do this better this coming year, okay? I'm going to make the garden better. I'm going to do the chicken coop better. I'm going to split the wood and stack it better. I get this renewed sense. And every year around this time of year, my wife says, "Really? You're going to do this again?" And she's the realist and I'm the optimist. And she always tells me, "You really think you're going to keep doing this farming thing, don't you?" And every year, like the rising and the setting of the sun, the same sort of thing happens, okay? Begin the spring and And with that new sense of hope and vigor, begin planting seeds inside, and I grow them, and they get pretty big, and I transplant them, and I nurture them, and I take care of them, and I invest all my time and my energy into taming the outdoors and mastering nature and preparing these things. And as you know, inevitably, by like July, okay, everything is dead, and it's been an utter failure. And I always, I reflect at the end of the year, it's always something different, but inevitably something destroys everything I've worked at. Maybe it's animals, or it's deer, the groundhogs, the sun is too hot or not hot enough, the water is too much or not enough, there's bugs. Sometimes it's, I can't even explain it, it's unpredictable, but inevitably it ends in sort of the death and destruction that I, at in March, I was so optimistic I would overcome again this year, okay? And I end up with the same sort of thing. I think, well, this is good for nothing. It was a waste of my time and energy. It is good for something. It ends up being very good for sermon illustrations, okay? And so really the only thing it's good for. But the picture is helpful this morning because Hosea 10 is purely an agrarian picture, okay? You may have missed it, but interspersed in the practical instructions that Hosea gives, there's about 5 or 6 verses that are practical about the time and the life of Israel at this moment. But interspersed throughout that, there's a ton of agrarian language. These pictures are vibrant, and they're all over Hosea 10. For instance, Hosea begins in verse 1, and this is what he says. He says, Israel is a luxuriant vine. You see that? That's the beginning of the chapter. Israel is a luxuriant vine. If I understand Hosea correctly in verse 1, he's referring to the grapevine, okay? So what Hosea has in mind as he speaks about Israel this morning is a grapevine. And as he's speaking, whether or not you picked up on this picture here from verse 1 to the very end of Hosea, here's the picture that he's painting. Israel, this luxuriant vine, her leaves are green and lush. She has spread out all over the entire garden. Her branches are great. She seems to have this great vigor within her. And yet, as we read in Hosea chapter 10, yet she brings forth no fruit. Okay? That's the imagery that Hosea is pulling out in chapter 10. And so therefore, Hosea will begin to address the root of the vine and say, the problem is not in the luxurious leaves of Israel. The problem goes all the way back to the root of the vine that ultimately Hosea will diagnose in Israel. The picture this morning is that there's a lack of fruitfulness in Israel pertaining to the heart issues that are happening in the people of Israel, to be expounded upon and spread out now to describe the plight of the human condition, that because of lack of good fruit, we look at the depth of the human heart to see there is wickedness and unhealth. Therefore, why would we ever expect good fruit to come from that? So this morning, that's what Hosea is addressing. I'm going to break it down in 2 categories. Hosea diagnoses the superficial goodness of Israel. So we'll talk about superficial goodness, and then he leads us to this the genuine goodness of the Lord, which we will see later in this chapter. So we'll talk about both, superficial goodness, everything looks good on the outside, but there really is no goodness. Then we'll talk about the genuine goodness that comes from the Lord. In verse 1 this morning, I have to say from the very outset, I think verse 1 is confusing, especially in the way that the ESV translates it. So here's what verse 1 says. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. Okay, the more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Now, I do think the first part of that, again, is a little bit misleading. You read that, you read Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit, and you think, oh, okay, that sounds good. It sounds like Israel's producing fruit. And again, I would say I don't think that's a helpful translation. So here's what I've got this morning. I've got verse 1. I want to talk about it. So this is verse 1. I didn't give it to you in all the Hebrew. I pulled out 2 Hebrew words because I want to talk about them. But essentially, the most wooden translation of the text says this. Israel, his vine, is bacha. That's bacha. He brings forth for himself a multitude of peri. Okay? Now, here's what these two words mean. I think then you'll get a sense of the text, okay? Israel, his vine is bacha. That means to spread out. It is literally the word, again, if you were gardening and you're like, oh, I planted this this pumpkin or this cucumber, think of a vine plant. I planted it here, and it took over the whole garden. Okay, it spread everywhere. There's no room for any other plant. That's the word you'd use, bacha. It's spread out. It seems to be prosperous. It's taking over the whole garden. However you depict that, there's mostly a positive and a slight negative connotation that goes with the word bacha. It literally means Israel's vine is spreading everywhere. He brings forth for himself, that's an important phrase, for himself, it's there in the Hebrew, he brings forth for himself a multitude of peri, which gets translated as fruit here in verse 1 in the ESV. It actually means fruitfulness, okay? Now, I'll tell you why that's important, and I'll tell you the difference here. Fruitfulness, if you go back and you look at this Hebrew term throughout all the Old Testament, you'll find it often depicts a whole host of things, including buds that spring forth on the plant, leaves, flowers, the offshoots that come off of branches. When we look at that in the English, we think fruit, like berries and grapes and apples, but it's not really what it's depicting. It's depicting fruitfulness, a vibrancy. So Israel, his vine is spreading all over. He brings forth for himself a multitude of fruitfulness, of buds and flowers and leaves, okay? Here's how some of the other versions translate it. I think it's better. New American Standard, Israel is a luxuriant vine. He produces fruit for himself. That's a little bit different. Some older English translations, he is a luxuriant vine who pours himself into his leaves. He is a luxuriant vine, abundant in switches. You know what a switch is? Like the vertical branches that grow on the fruit trees, like the little, yeah, you and take them off and you used to use them for discipline. Those are switches, okay? They grow off of the fruit tree. One version said this, he brings forth a multitude of vegetation. You get the idea. Hosea's not saying that Israel is being fruitful and that they're producing fruit. He's saying that their vine is growing. That from the outside, it looks as if the plant is healthy. It's green. It's lush. That's where we get the word luxurious from, okay? It seems to be vibrant, but the vibrancy, you see in verse 1, the vibrancy is for himself. The vibrancy is for Israel and not for God and not for others. It's a very selfish vibrancy that Hosea is describing in verse 1. Here's the picture. Okay, you probably recognize this. If you've ever taken like earth science, this is the picture of the life of the plant, the life cycle. It begins with a seed, it becomes a sprout, it grows and grows until eventually it produces fruit. Here's what Hosea is saying. I think I can circle this. Hosea is saying, oh, that's not what I want. Hosea is saying that this right here, this is Israel. Yeah, you see that? That is the stage and the life of the plant after it takes seed, after it takes root, when the leaves are spreading and they look beautiful, and you're like, oh man, this plant, like tomorrow, is going to start having fruit on it. Okay. And it has these buds that are popping out, and Hosea is saying, look, that's Israel. Israel has expanded and grown, and she looks beautiful, and everything looks great from the outside, and the leaves are spreading, the buds are sprouting, and she looks like she's going to produce fruit, but guess what? She doesn't. Hosea is essentially saying from the outside, Hosea looks like this, but she's not going to produce the fruit that you would expect. And the reason that he gives is written in verse 2. He says, their heart is false. It's the Hebrew word shalach, which means to be slippery. It's a very interesting word that Hosea uses here because it can refer to the texture of like vegetation. You're like, oh, that's a slippery piece of fruit. That's like a slippery or slimy plant. I don't know how you would use it, but you could use it. And here, Hosea uses it to describe Israel. Okay, they appear to be rich and lush and luxurious on the outside, but they do not produce the fruit of goodness because they are slippery. And now you get the picture. They are double-tongued. They speak out of both sides of their mouths. They are intentionally ambiguous that they might manipulate and mislead. They have a facade of what is good, but there is no goodness. You see the picture that Hosea is painting. The deception of Israel, the slipperiness of Israel is that they do this. They know that at their roots they're wicked, that there is no goodness, that there's unhealth in the plant, but they say to all who can see them, they say, look at us, we're a healthy plant. We got great vegetation growing. We look luxurious. We're green. The buds are sprouting. Look at us. There's goodness within us. All the while knowing there's not goodness within. That's the deception of Israel. That's what Hosea is saying. Listen, this is the problem. And you can see, for instance, in verse 4, they utter mere words with empty oaths. They make covenants. Isn't that indicative of someone who is deceptive and misleading? They say one thing with their mouths while something totally different is going on in their hearts. And so this is the condition that Hosea diagnoses in Israel. The part of the rest of chapter 10, probably 8 or 9 of these verses, are just example after example that Hosea will give of the deception of Israel to say, hey, look, that's you, and your plant isn't going to produce fruit. As a matter of fact, it's about to be destroyed. The farmer is going to say, well, look at this. It's taking up a lot of nutrients, but nothing good's coming from it. Let's turn it over. Let's pull it out and throw it in the compost pile. That's what Hosea is saying, and he's giving all these examples. I'll point to one of the examples, and you can kind of see this illustration that Hosea gives in verse 9, okay? In verse 9, you may have read it and say, well, what's that all about? In verse 9, Hosea brings up Gibeah, and this is what he says. From the days of Gibeah, you have sinned, O Israel. There they have continued. Shall not the war against the unjust overtake them in Gibeah? And when you're reading through that, unless you're a historical scholar on the Old Testament, you might have said, I don't know what Gibeah is. Most people don't know what Gibeah is. Gibeah is a town. It's in Israel. It's maybe 20 miles from Bethlehem, and it's mentioned, I think, once in all of the Old Testament. It's mentioned in Judges chapter 19, okay? And you're like, okay, well, if the story's coming from Judges, it must be bad. And it was bad. One of the worst accounts in all of Scripture. In Judges 19, very similar story to what happens in Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, there's a man from Bethlehem. He's a Levite. He's traveling. He's going from one city to another, but he realizes he can't make the trip in one day. So he stops in the town of Gibeah, and he asks for lodging to all the people. No one will give him lodging. So he begins to set up camp in the town square, and an old man comes to him and says, don't set up camp in the town square. Don't do that. It's not a good idea. And so he invites this man to come stay at his house. Well, a group of young men from Gibeah, they come to the door of this man. And they say, hey, send out the stranger. We want to have a relationship with him, okay? And the old man says, no, go away. That's a wicked thing you're doing. Go away. And it says in Judges 19 and 20 that they began to beat down the door. Okay, you can see the wickedness and the violence. These are Benjamites in Gibeah who are perpetrating vileness against this man. Okay, and so it says that the old man sent out his concubine, and they abused her all night, and in the morning she was dead. All right, and the result of the story is that the other 11 tribes of Israel see the wickedness of the people of Benjamin in the city of Gibeah, and they send warriors there and they destroy them. Okay, that's what happens in Judges 19. It's epitomized by the phrase that defines Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes, okay? This is, if you are an Israelite and Hosea says here, this is the indictment against you, you're like Gibeah, you should be utterly offended, okay? I mean, this is the worst possible thing you could convict these people of, and Hosea brings it out. He says this, listen, you're like the young men of Gibeah. In the daytime, you act like everything is normal. In the darkness, in private, in your own hearts, in the wickedness of your own minds, you are like the men of Gibeah. And the implication from Hosea then is, the implication is just like the men of Gibeah who were fit for destruction, so you, Israel, are now fit for destruction from God. That's the mention here. And so, listen, Hosea gives example after example after example of illustrations of what's happening in Israel, condemning them for this outward facade of fruitfulness, of productivity, of following the Lord, of paying homage with their lips, but all the while their hearts are far from Him, that within them there's an unhealth and wickedness. That they are pretty and lush on the outside, that they see their prosperity, their physical prosperity, as a sign of blessing from God. Look, we have money, we have safety, we have security, things are good. God must affirm the people that we are, the way that we live. He's saying, look at you, luxurious vine. You produce no fruit of goodness because there is no goodness within you, within your heart. And the heart is the measure of man, isn't it? The heart is the true self. From within the heart overflows the thoughts of the heart and the reflections of the heart. The heart is the definition of a man. For in the innermost part of the man, there is the true self. And Hosea says, within the heart of Israel there is wickedness. Reminds me of a story that that Paul Tripp often tells. If you read enough of Paul Tripp, or if you listen to him speak, you will hear him tell the story over. He often tells it when he speaks about the heart. And so when Paul Tripp speaks about the heart, he says this. He says, imagine that I had a fruit tree in my backyard, an apple tree. And imagine that this apple tree just, it does not produce good fruit. Like the apples are pulpy and they're old and wrinkly and they don't taste good and they're unsightly. Everything about it is bad. He said, you know, imagine that I have this fruit tree in my backyard and my wife is like, we need to get rid of that fruit tree. It's taking up good nutrients from the ground. It doesn't produce good fruit. Why is it there? And he said, so imagine one day that my wife sees me in the backyard. I have my stepladder. I have the branch trimmers. I have an industrial staple gun. And I have 2 bushels of good, healthy apples. Okay? And if it was me, they'd be Honeycrisp apples. I love Honeycrisp apples. Big, juicy, round Honeycrisp apples. Okay, and he said, imagine that I take that ladder and I go up on the tree and I begin cutting off all the bad fruit off the tree. One by one, I take all those pulpy apples, I cut them all off, and I take my staple gun and I staple to the branches of the tree this good, healthy fruit. And I staple it all, and I ask my wife to come out, and we both step back, and we look at that fruit tree, and we say, look at that fruit tree. Isn't that a good, healthy fruit tree? How absurd would it be, wouldn't it? But from afar, it would look good. It would look like a healthy fruit tree. We'd say, wow, look at the health of that tree. It's producing good fruit. That's, Paul Tripp says that's what's often happening in the lives of people who at their core, that's a common human problem, at their core there is wickedness and unhealth, but they attempt, rather than being transformed by the truth of the gospel, they attempt to staple good fruit on the outside of the tree, to step back and to say to everyone, look, it's good, it's healthy, there's goodness here. There's vibrancy, it's lush, it's luxurious. And Paul Tripp says, often that's what we try to do as we deal with our own hearts. Often we staple fruit to the tree. And we can look the part of the Christian. We can learn to use Christian lingo. We can go to church and we can take our family to church and we can get all dressed up and we can have our family just in order. And people say, look at them. Look at that good Christian family. They must be following the Lord. And he said, we could do that. We can create the whole facade on the outside. We can make it look like the tree is bearing good fruit, all the while knowing that there's wickedness within, that the heart hasn't been transformed by the gospel. Let me tell you something. If that's you, if you're like, maybe that's me. Maybe like maybe my heart hasn't been transformed. Maybe I'm just doing this thing. I'm acting the part. I feel like I belong, but I know that I don't at my core. Let me tell you something. If you're trying to discern that, the people that are closest to you, they're the ones that know. They're the ones you should be asking. Hey, do you see the evidence of the gospel in my life? Or do you feel like I'm just stapling good fruit all over the tree? You know what? Because the closer you get to the tree that's had the fruit stapled on it, you know what you realize? The closer you get, the more you realize, oh, this isn't right. Something's wrong in this tree. These fruits aren't hanging by their stems off the branches. Somebody has stapled them to it. Okay, you get up in the branches and you really see it. Ask the people who are nearest and dearest to you. Ask them and they will, with great perception, they will be able to tell you about the fruit of your life. Does it flow from the heart or is it an artificial exercise? Trying to act the part. Now, if you garden, if you do any bit of gardening, you know what happens to the plant that gets to this place, but it never bears fruit, okay? Often this is what happens to me. I'll tell you the truth. My plants in my garden, they look really good in like May, okay? And they get big and green, and they get buds, and everything looks beautiful. And then something happens, and they don't produce fruit, okay? And you know when you grow vegetables like that in your garden that eventually you say, this is pointless. This thing is taking my time and my energy and the nutrients from the soil, and you dig it up, you throw it out, you till it over, you, as often is described in Scripture, you burn the field and you start anew. These are some of the many descriptions that Hosea gives in this chapter. Just let me point them out rather quickly. Verse 2, Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars. He will destroy their pillars. Verse 4. They utter mere words with empty oaths. They make covenants. So judgments spring up like poisonous weeds. Isn't that an interesting picture? The luxurious vine of Israel has spread throughout the garden box. God's going to cause poisonous weeds to sprout up within the garden that ultimately will destroy the vine. So judgment springs up like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. That's the plowed trenches of the field, okay? Verse 7 and 8. Samaria's king shall perish. Look at this. Again, it's picking up on the agrarian language. Don't lose sight of this. Samaria's king shall perish like a twig on the face of the waters. You see what's being depicted here? The plant has been uprooted. It withers and dies. It becomes a small little twig. It floats away on the current of water, okay? Israel, the luxuriant vine, has been reduced to a twig that is like dried out and withered, and it washes away as the rain comes. It's an absolutely vivid and amazing picture that Hosea gives. Verse 8, thorn and thistle shall grow up on their altars. You see the language that Hosea is picking up on. And then later in verses 14 and 15, he goes from hyperbole to technically telling them exactly what's going to happen. Look at verses 14 and 15. Therefore, the tumult of war shall arise among your people. All your fortresses shall be destroyed. As Shalman destroyed Beth Arbel on the day of battle, mothers were dashed in pieces with their children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great evil. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be utterly cut off. This chapter is an indictment against Israel and their superficial goodness, though the people around them might look and say, look at Israel, they're doing everything right. They seem to be worshiping God. He has prospered them physically. They've expanded their borders. There is unity in the kingdom. The king is reigning. Everything seems to be good. The economy is flourishing. Hosea says, yet the luxurious vine will be uprooted and destroyed. Now that superficial goodness in Hosea chapter 10 is compared to the genuine goodness that comes from the Lord. I think most importantly, you see it in verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13. So I want to talk about verse 13 first, and then I want to come back to verse 12. I do think it is probably the key verse in Hosea 10 for understanding how we're now to take this. What should be our takeaway as we look at Hosea chapter 10? But first of all, look at verse 13, okay? You have plowed in iniquity. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of warriors. I hope you see what's happening here. This is really like, these aren't throwaway words. There's technical language here that's painting this vivid picture. So I'm going to write some of them down here, okay? So here's what he says. He says, you have plowed iniquity. Let's just stop and talk about it for a second. You have plowed iniquity. The plowing is the process that prepares for the planting of the seed, and it involves even the planting of the seed in the Hebrew phrase. It's a meaning of like everything that happens before the seed is planted. So the soil is tilled under, it is prepared, the nutrients are put into it, the seed is planted in the ground. And Hosea says, listen, the problem was from the very beginning. The wickedness at the root of Israel begins in the plowing of iniquity at the very beginning. Okay, so it's at the root of the core of the being of Israel. And we can carry this forward as we talk about the human heart. In conception, okay, we were conceived in iniquity. That's what Scripture says. So it was plowed in iniquity. Then the passage says in verse 13, you reaped steadfast love. Now, you reaped injustice. The word reaping used in the passage really, again, refers not to the reaping of fruit, but to the reaping of the fruitfulness, okay? It refers to the leaves and the sprouts and the things that are coming before the fruit. And so Hosea says, having plowed the ground and being planted in iniquity and sin, what comes from the leaves and the buds, though it appears to be luxurious and green, it is injustice. And listen, this is actually makes a lot of practical sense, doesn't it? Because the prophets have been saying to Israel, listen, all the good things that have come to you, they've come out of injustice. You have done it on the backs of the poor. You have abused your neighbor. You have lied and misled and cheated. You have abused others. You have manipulated things so that you might profit while others are suffering. You have done all this in the name of the Lord. Therefore, having planted in iniquity, you've reaped out of injustice. The goodness that you now experience has directly been caused by your injustice. And you see then what he says about the fruit. You have eaten the fruit of lies. Okay? So if you're looking at this picture, the fruit there that is produced is the fruit of lies. You eat it and you're like, oh, everything is good, when in fact, nothing is good. You eat it and you say, look, the Lord has prospered us because of our goodness. And the deception is, first of all, your deception. You are deceived. Even before anyone else is deceived, you are deceived. This is, again, the process. Hosea is explaining the process for us. For as much as he has diagnosed the unhealth in the roots of Israel, that's where the unhealth is, okay? So here's the unhealth. As much as he has diagnosed the unhealth in the roots of Israel, he says, this is a whole process. You were planted in iniquity. You reaped in injustice. You ate the fruit of lies. And now you believe that the Lord has blessed you when, as a matter of fact, he's about to destroy you. You understand this picture, because guess what? If you were gardening and I was to bring you a bag of seeds and say, hey, try my seeds out, I think they're going to do you well, and you look and you're like, well, these things expired 5 years ago, and you opened it up and it was a bag of moldy seeds. They stank, and you could tell they sprouted like 4 years ago, and then they began to rot. There's nothing good in them, and you put them in the ground. You're like, let me put it in the ground, see what good fruit will come from this tree. Okay, it wouldn't work, you know that. Yeah, that's what Hosea is saying. You plowed iniquity. Why in the world did you think that you would be fruitful? Why did you think there would be goodness in you? The unhealth from the beginning is what has defined you. Now listen, this in verse 13 is compared in verse 12. Verse 12 is a stark contrast. So let me read verse 12 to you. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. See the difference? The language is like it's parallel. You're meant to say, oh, there's sowing and there's sowing. There's reaping and there's reaping. There's fruit and there's fruit. What did he say? He said, sow righteousness. Okay, that's what's happening over here. Sow righteousness into the ground. Sow righteousness, reap steadfast love. Okay, and remember, steadfast love, that's the Hebrew word for the covenant love of God. Sow righteousness, reap the steadfast love of God. And it's very interesting. He doesn't necessarily talk about the fruit, but he says, and the Lord will rain righteousness upon you. Isn't that interesting? If you sow in righteousness, you will reap steadfast love, and from heaven the Lord will rain righteousness. It's literally a picture of the blessing of the Lord. If in righteousness you sow, you will reap the covenant love of God, and by it, as you bear fruit, the righteous blessing of the living God will rain down upon you. And his goodness will come upon you, for you have planted in righteousness and reaped in steadfast love. And there are two key words in verses 12 and 13 that Hosea uses, I think, to define this. First of all, in verse 13, he says, you've trusted in your own ways. Did you see that? You've trusted in your own ways. You trusted in your warriors. Trust is an important word. I think trust defines the root of the plant. Okay? Second, he says in verse 13, it is time, or verse 12, it is time to seek the Lord. Trust and seek. So that the healthy root of the plant that is sown in righteousness and reaps steadfast love, it trusts in the Lord, it seeks the Lord, and therefore the righteousness of the Lord rains down upon the fruit that this plant produces in goodness and in blessing. Okay, now that's what Hosea is laying out, but let me just ask you two quick questions as we wrap up, just one more minute here, because you're probably asking the question, how is this possible? What does it look like when the plant that is sown in iniquity and reaps injustice, and produces fruit of lies, what does it look like when that is replaced by sowing righteousness, reaping steadfast love, and then the righteousness of God rains down upon it? Well, let me tell you something. Jesus, he loved these plant pictures, okay? And here's what Christ said in the Gospels. All four Gospels writers record this. Jesus told this parable. He said there was this man who was planting seed, and there was four types of ground. There was the hard ground and the thistles. There was the walkway, and there was the soft ground ready for planting. And it says that these seeds fell, and each of them, you know, was choked out and died. But on the good ground, they took root and they grew. Do you remember what Jesus says was the seed? It was the Word of God, okay? He said the seed is the Word of God. The Word of God is the Word of God is the thing that must be planted in the heart of man for righteousness to be sown and to reap steadfast love, that the righteousness of God might rain down upon us, that we might trust and seek the Lord. The Word of God must be planted in your heart. Okay, and so when we talk about it, how I have lived in a life so long where injustice has been the truth and it has been sown in iniquity in my heart, how do I begin to change the way that I live, that righteousness might be sown and God might rain down righteousness upon me, that the word of the Lord must be sown in your heart? Okay? But that begs another question, doesn't it? Yeah, it begs this question. How can you do that? If, as Scripture says, all have been born in iniquity, that there is no one righteous, no, not one, that all have sinned, all have fallen away. There is no one who seeks the Lord. Well, we have to seek the Lord. There's no one who seeks the Lord. As Paul said, you're the seed of Adam. There's some vivid language, isn't it? You're the seed of Adam, sown in iniquity. You're the seed of the man of this world, of the flesh that is prepared for destruction. How can the seed of unrighteousness and iniquity be replaced with the righteousness through the Word of God? How does that happen? You know what Jesus said to Nicodemus? A man must be born again. Isn't that interesting? Man must be born again. Seed of iniquity must be uprooted. The seed of righteousness must be planted. The man must be born again. And Nicodemus said, how? How's that possible? How can a man be born again? If he was born once, how can he be born a second time? And Nicodemus' mind is blown. It's kind of like the plant. You say the plant has grown and the fruit, it produces no good fruit. The luxurious vine for itself, but there's no goodness within it. The root is wicked and unhealthy. How can that plant be uprooted and a new seed of righteousness be planted for the goodness of that plant? How does it happen? You know what Jesus said? How can a man be born again? The Son of God must be lifted up. For all who believe in him will have life. That was his answer to Nicodemus. Son of man must be lifted up, that all who believe in him would have life. That's how a man is born again. And so the picture that Hosea is painting, completed by the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in Christ the Messiah, God's Son, our Savior, is what transforms what was sown in iniquity to make it what is sown in righteousness through faith in Christ. That in planting that new seed in the life of a believer, we reap steadfast love, we learn to trust and seek the Lord, and ultimately the righteousness of God rains down upon us. Elsewhere, Jesus said it like this, beware false prophets, you'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or are figs gathered from thistles? No. So every healthy tree bears good fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can an unhealthy tree bear good fruit. And so good fruit cannot come apart from such radical change at the core. The seed must be changed. The roots must be changed. Everything must be drastically altered. Must be given new life at the root from the seed, which is faith in Jesus Christ. This picture that Hosea paints this morning is one for us. It should produce a number of questions in our own heart. Has my life been transformed? Is there a new seed that's been planted within me, which is the gift of faith from God in Jesus Christ? And if faith, then what's being produced in the roots of my life? And am I reaping steadfast love? And is the righteousness of God raining down upon me? Or maybe, am I stapling fruit to a tree? Has the seed never been changed? Are the roots still the same? Ultimately, these questions are the ones that Christ would ask his followers, and he would ultimately point them to himself. It's the question all of us should ask. Ultimately, it should move us to faith in Jesus Christ, which is the thing that transforms the heart. from dead to alive, from old to new. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we ask, Father, that you would give us these new eyes. I pray, Father, for those here this morning, those who will watch online, for those who will maybe read a transcript later, who will reflect on this passage, and for those who do not have faith in you, I pray, Father, that you would give them the gift of faith. I pray that you would convict their hearts. I ask, Father, for those who are living among Christians but are not themselves Christians, for those who may be living a facade, who may be acting the part, but they know at the core of their being, they know that there has been no change within them. I pray, Father, that you would convict them. And I pray for them that the weight of the guilt of sin would weigh heavy upon their heart, and that they could do nothing else but cry out to the Lord, and that you would give them the gift of faith, and they would utterly depend upon you and your gospel for salvation. For those who are in Christ Jesus, I ask, Father, that you would cause us to look back at the beginning of the source of goodness within us, that it does not come from anything that we've done, but it is a gift from you, that we would look upon your Son, Jesus Christ, and in him and through him we would rest and have confidence, and we would see in our lives good fruit that is being born out of this salvation and the work of sanctification that you are working in our hearts. Father, I pray for us, for your church. I pray that where there is wickedness, where sin still remains, that you would convict us, that we would feel a great weight of the injustice that remains, and we would desire in our innermost being to put it to death, to have nothing to do with wickedness, and that, Father, that you would renew our spirits day by day, that we would live to your glory. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the salvation that we have received in him. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.